I'm going to get in trouble yet. Praise God. Well, you guys let me come back. Thank you. Susie and I had an awesome time here this morning. This is such a blessing. Some of y'all got to come to Independence with me later tonight to unload them, though. But, yeah, we're excited to be here one more time, and I hope I get to sneak down here at least tomorrow afternoon and evening, I hope. Tonight I'd like to speak to you from a passage in 2 Timothy chapter 1, if you wouldn't mind turning there. I hope and believe that everybody here in this room, and for the most part, because of what we got going on and who you guys are, I believe everybody in this room either knows the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, or they're here because they know they need to get that right. And so I want us to talk a little bit about, kind of bouncing off what we talked about this morning from something Paul writes here in his letter to Tim. But if you know him, then hopefully, as we discussed a little bit this morning, you understand and you have this burning desire inside of you to serve him. He's the Almighty God. He's the God who created you. And here in 2 Timothy, Paul tells Timothy to stoke up the fire. And every time I say that phrase, it reminds me, Susie and I are going to get away later this week for 2 or 3 days, and we have a camper we like to get out in when we get a chance. Usually it's like a 3-day weekend or something. But she's a pyromaniac, and we have a fire going constantly. It could be 100 degrees outside, and we have a fire going in our campsite. But you know, it reminds me, how many of you guys camp or do bonfires or whatever? A lot of you guys do that, right? When you go to bed at night, if you've had a good fire, you can let that die down. You can go to bed. You can get up the next morning, and it looks like a bed of ashes. But you get a stick in there and stir that up, you start to see glow. You start to see the heat come up. And sometimes we as believers let that fire inside of us begin to die down. And that's what I want to talk about tonight. And I think that's what Paul was talking to Timothy about when he wrote him in this letter. We got to stoke up that fire. We got to stir up the embers. If you want to endure in your walk with Christ, then we need to pay attention to what Paul is going to tell this young preacher. Now, this morning we talked about understanding that the change that God makes in us when we're born again. And we talked about the charge that he gives us in this ministry of reconciling the lost world through the Word, the living Word, Jesus Christ, and the written Word that we're putting in people's hands. And then we talked about the challenge that's given us to be about that business. But today I want to read this passage from 2 Timothy chapter 1. I want to read verses 6 through 11. And we're going to talk about where Paul tells Tim, we need to don't be afraid, don't be ashamed, and don't be arrogant when it comes to being involved in this particular ministry. So read with me, if you would, beginning in verse 6. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. Pray with me if you would. Father God, I love you, and I want to come before you one more time. I want to thank you, as I have been all day, for what's going on here. What a blessing to hear Randy's report about how well it's going, and the I don't even know the right word, the wonderful spirit of the people in this church and what they're doing here. I pray it continues to go, that you keep any hindrance from this work being done and being done in a timely manner. Thank you, Lord, for the Bibles I'm going to put in my truck and take home tonight, Lord, knowing in my heart what's going to happen, how those are going to be used. I can see them now and the places that we'll be putting them and how not just men but women as well will have opportunity to come to know you or grow in their walk with you. Bless us, Lord. We love you because we know we were created by you and for you. So we give you all honor and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Here in this book, we got a picture, and the way I like to think about things, we have a picture of Paul as an older man, preparing to die. He's in prison in Rome, probably around 60 years old or in his early 60s, and maybe a little worse for the wear. Guy had been through some stuff in the last 30-some years of his life since he met the Lord. Think back to the physical abuse he had taken. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 24, Paul says, "Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I've been in the deep." I can't even imagine. Just, you know, what this guy had gone through to serve our Savior in these 30-plus years of his ministry. Five times he had been given 40 stripes, save one, 39 lashes. I used to get some lashes sometimes as a youngster, but these ain't the kind of lashes that we're talking about here. Thrice I was beaten with rods. Once again, there was a couple of times my grandma got a little switch and went to getting on the back of my legs, but that's not what we're talking about here either. When I think about this, it reminds me back to that American that got caught over in Thailand or wherever it was years ago with moving dope or something, and they caned him. And what a big international thing that was. Some of you guys remember that? This was a severe beating. "Once I was stoned," Paul says. And every time I say that in prison, we all have to have a good giggle. And then we get over that and go on back to the reality of that. Once again, it's not like we used to do as kids throwing rocks at each other. No, these are big chunks. But they beat him nearly to death, at the very least. "Thrice I suffered a shipwreck. A night and a day I was in the deep, floating around in the ocean. No coast guard, no helicopters." And he goes on in that passage in 2 Corinthians about his perils and the things he went through. But he's not a complainer. The emphasis of his letter to Timothy is Timothy's need to endure. And we need to remember that. We talked about that a little bit this morning. Sometimes life can get tough and we can forget about the promises of God. We can forget about the fact that we've been given everything that we need. We can get caught up in little pity parties, but we need to remember to endure because of what Christ has done. Here he's writing the last letter, as far as we know, that he ever wrote to his closest disciple, knowing what's about to happen to him, I believe, most likely, knowing he was going to be put to death, and what's on his mind. I tell you what would be on my mind: Susie, call Brian, call KCBT, call everybody we know, get me up out of here. But no, that's not what he writes to Tim about. He writes to Tim about stirring up the gift of God that's in him. I want to focus on just the first verses of what I read there a while ago. But this guy, this hero of our faith, was thinking about the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 6 he said, let me just repeat that one more time. "Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting out of my hands." He's about to go to his death in Rome. And I think about this, and honestly, I have no idea. I mean, tradition tells us he was beheaded. I don't know how that was done. In my mind, always before, I thought that was something like, you know, either a guillotine or a guy leaned over a block. And I don't want to be gross here, but, you know, somebody coming to him with an axe. Unfortunately, in the last few years, we've seen other ways of that happening in the horror that's going on in the Mideast. But no matter how it was, can you imagine expecting, knowing that is going to be your fate at some time? I'm sure having seen it done to other people, yet he's still focused on God. All his thoughts are not of his impending doom and the fear of the blade that will take his head. His thoughts are of the need to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to the world. And he wants to be sure this young preacher boy hears it from him and is prepared. So I want to start with Number one, my first point I said was don't be afraid. Verse 7 says, for God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. Do you ever have fear or in sharing your faith? Thank you. Yeah, I think sometimes we do. The Greek word that's translated fear in verse 7 actually has to do with being timid. It's the only time that Greek word is used in our New Testament. But are you ever timid? Are you ever shy? Are you not sure you should speak up? Does someone with some type of worldly prominence maybe intimidate you? Maybe you feel like you ought to speak, but you just don't know if you should. Maybe that's somebody on your job. Maybe that's someone above you on the job. Maybe it's somebody you think is, I don't know, smarter than you. Maybe there's somebody with money and they have a social standing that's different than yours. And something about that keeps you from speaking. We think, oh, he won't listen to me. Maybe he won't say it, but sometimes we think I'm beneath him. What about family? Susie and I have talked about this recently in a situation in our family. Do we know someone that desperately needs to know the gospel of Jesus Christ, but they are so turned away from that and so bitter that we don't want to speak because it might cause problems in the family? Do you let your perceived shortcomings sometimes keep you quiet? There's lots of things. We deal with things differently. Sometimes I don't feel like I know the word as well as some of the guys I get to run with. I can't communicate like some many preachers that I know. I got a different style. But God created me to be who he made me to be. And I don't need to be timid about that. I need to be willing to speak. We think about Moses, the example of Moses when God called him. And I kind of mentioned this briefly this morning. When God called him to go back to Egypt, Moses had some excuses, didn't he? He had five excuses there in Exodus when God came to him. And you know, I think about that too. Maybe he had in his heart perceived good reasons. The dude had had everything in the world that he could possibly desire, yet messed it up and left his family and his people, and he ran off to another part of the world, leaving them in slavery. I don't know this for a fact, but I think sometimes possibly he set out there with his sheep, thinking, I'm a real failure. And now God shows up and says, I want you to go back. In Exodus chapter 3, verse 11, Moses says, who am I? Like, why me? In chapter 13, he says, who are you speaking to me? In Exodus chapter 4, verse 1, he says, they won't believe me. In verse 10, he said, I'm not a good public speaker. And then in verse 13, he just finally begged God, please send somebody else. He had fear. Yet when God finally got this guy's attention, God used this man to perform miracles before the most powerful world, or powerful man in the world at that time, and eventually to lead his people out of bondage. Do you believe the word? I believe the word. Verse 7 says, fear is not from God. He says, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear. So if it's not from God and something is making us fearful and timid, where do you think that comes from? God has an enemy that wants to keep you in your place. You know, we talked a little bit this morning. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, nobody can take that from you. But the enemy's best tool now is to make you ineffective, to keep you down, to keep you not being about the ministry of reconciliation. So he's going to do, and he's good. He's going to do everything he can. But God didn't give you the spirit of fear. It goes on there in verse 7, it says, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind. Power. This word has to do with strength and ability. God has given us power. Look at Ephesians 3, verse 20 with me. It says, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. We talked a lot about this morning, how God has already given us everything we need, beginning, first of all, with his great love, his mercy, and his grace, but then everything as pertaining to life and godliness. We saw those things this morning. By God's power, we can do exceedingly abundantly more than we could ever ask or think. Up in verse 7 of that same chapter, backtrack a little bit, it says, "Wherefore I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God, given unto me by the effectual working of his power." Paul Nick takes no credit for what he's doing. He's doing what he does by the power of God. He says, "Unto me, who am less," there in verse 8, "less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." Once again, Paul is a man that spent his pre-Christ career persecuting Jews, defying the truth of the Savior, and now God gives him a position to spread the gospel to the world. Must have been a tough place to live sometimes when he thought about himself. But he wasn't afraid. He wasn't afraid because he understood the power of God in his life. 1 Corinthians 2, 4 and 5 says, "And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith, you hearers, should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." God hasn't given us the spirit of fear, but he's given us power, his power. His power to use to accomplish his goal. And it goes on. He said he's given us a power and love. Love, that's a word. And we've talked about this before, probably when I've been here. And I've talked about this with, I used to hear it so said at our church all the time. But we use the word love so easily. I love my wife. I love pizza. I love my Harley. It's all the same thing, same word for us. In other languages, there are different words used to describe different kinds of emotions there. But this word love, this is agape. This is unselfish love. This is charity, giving without expecting anything in return. That's hard, isn't it? That's something, at least for me, only through my relationship with God did I begin to learn about that kind of love. And I praise God for that. In my personal life, Blondie's going to have been hanging with me 39 years here in a few months. So I praise God for her understanding agape love. But that's the kind of love Paul tells Tim you're to have. Don't expect anything in return. Be about the ministry no matter what happens. You don't have to be afraid. God's given you power. God's given you love. Put it to action. And then he says a sound mind, self-control, moderation, being sober. Keep your head on straight. Be wise. Use discernment. Do you notice these are God-given? It's implied, but in verse 7, it says, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but God did give us power, love, and a sound mind." So have no fear. It isn't your power and ability that's needed. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12 says this, "Now we have not received the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." Don't be afraid, Paul writes to Tim. You got a situation in your life that makes you uncomfortable about your faith, where you feel the need to talk? God's given you power through listening to him, your love for that lost person, to be able to reach him. So he says, don't be afraid, but then he says, don't be ashamed in verse 8. He says, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." There's one thing to be timid. There's also the idea of having false fear that can bring you disgrace. You feel like someone has got something against you that makes you feel lower than you are. Do you allow intimidation from the world to make you feel inferior? Do you think it's uncool in your particular situation to stand up for Jesus in your environment? Let me tell you, that's the common way of looking at things in prison, especially in a high-level prison. Yeah, Pearl, you talk about going out there and standing up for Jesus in here, that'll get you killed. Well, maybe, but I doubt it. Because God's culture supersedes the culture of that prison. And God does what he says he wants to do, and God's word does not return void. So that's something I'm teaching all the time. But we feel that way. What did Paul say in Romans chapter 1, verse 15 and 16? He says, so as much as is in me, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. And this is the part that I like. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it, the gospel of the good news of Christ, is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Your ability to share the good news of what God has done in your life, even if you're just telling about something God did in you and your family, that good news, that excitement, that thing it's done in you is what God uses to change other people. But we've got to be willing to speak it. Paul says, never be ashamed, because he said there, at the beginning of verse 8, he said, be not thou therefore. He's referring back to what he said in verse 7. Because you have the power, the love, and the sound mind that is God-given, don't be ashamed. Be a partaker of Christ's afflictions. Suffer together with him. Smile in the face of adversity. It's easy for me to preach, huh? Smile in the face of adversity, church. It's tougher sometimes to live out day to day. Paul tells us in Romans 5 that we are justified by faith in Christ. If we are justified by faith in Christ, we can rejoice in the hope of glory. And if we have that hope of glory to come, we won't be ashamed. Look over there with me at Romans chapter 5 real quick, if you would. Therefore, being justified by faith, verse 1, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, patience experience, experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. We need to rejoice in the hope of glory. We touched on that this morning too. That hope, that word hope doesn't mean like I hope I get a raise, or I hope, I don't know, whatever. I hope I get a good gift for my birthday. No, this is an assurance, blessed assurance. Jesus is mine, the hope of what I have in him. I can count on that. Maybe I haven't seen in my worldly way of understanding a full grasp of it yet, but I know I have it because his word tells me so. So what do I have to be afraid of? What do I have to be ashamed of? The Almighty God has got my back. You know, sometimes I think about talking about suffering, talking about being able to, and man, you don't know how many times I see in prison. I see guys say things, or hear guys say things to me in prison. Or maybe they just come out of jail and they got convicted. They got a prison sentence. And I'm talking to them and they're going to be saying something to me like, you know, I tried God when I was in jail. And I still got stuck up in here. I don't want to have nothing to do with your God. We have such a poor understanding of who we are and who he is and what that relationship's to be about. Not you guys, but for us still, sometimes we let these problems, these difficulties, these heavy things that weigh on us. Many of you know, Susie and I, 9 years ago now, pushing 10 years almost, had a daughter that had severe brain cancer, and we thought we were going to lose her. Praise God, she got married last October, and she's doing great. But that was a trying time. And the tendency of some people is to question God. But sometimes difficult things happen in our life. But as we said this morning, if you're following God, if you're serving him, and we saw that so amazingly, you can know that I don't see why this is happening. I don't understand what's going on, but I know God's doing something. And we truly, within the first day of the day that Susie and I told Casey the situation, we were in Texas at a hospital, MD Anderson, the brain center down there, or the cancer, brain cancer center down there. And I had, she had had surgery to remove a tumor. They had told us it was one thing, and I could tell as soon as the surgery was over that something was different in the doctor's eyes. I knew something was the matter. And I was studying online, and we were supposed to meet them in like 2 or 3 days. She was in the hospital for a day, but then we brought her back to the motel we were staying in. And I finally called and got his nurse, and I said, I can see something in that doctor's eyes. Does she have the next stage? Is this stage 4, not stage 3, like you told us? And the lady wouldn't. She said, well, you're going to talk to the doctor in 3 days. And I got a little adamant with her. I said, lady, if my daughter's got stage 4 cancer, I want her mother and I to tell her here in private before we're sitting in the doctor's office with you. And we dropped that bomb on her. So the doctor called me back the next day, and he didn't say a lot of things, but he said, your suspicions are correct, and we'll talk more about it when you're here. So I told Susie the next morning, and then I told Casey, excuse me, or we told Casey when she woke up. You know, there was about 20 or 30 minutes of, why, Daddy? Why is God doing this? What did I do? She was 25 years old at the time. But very shortly, we all came to the understanding, her just as well as Susie and I, and I don't know how, but she is God's. She's not mine. She's not her mama's. God used us to bring her into this world for whatever purpose he had for her, and he can do with her as he pleases. He can heal her, or he can take her home. And we all came to rest in that. And that's the way we should try to teach ourselves to live. So sometimes suffering is so difficult. But then think back. When people get all uppity about the problems they got in their life, I begin to think about my Lord. I begin to think about what he did so that we could have a relationship with him. And we don't dwell on that enough. How much disgrace, how much pain, how much suffering did he endure because we needed him to? For no other reason that he loved us so much. He wanted us to join with him in communion with the Father. And I get serious, I think about that. They took my Lord and they spit in his face when they had him arrested. You ever had somebody spit in your face? I'd knock them in the next week for Jesus. No. Well, I might. They spit in his face. They beat him in the face so much that he was unrecognizable. They whipped him. They stripped him naked. They made fun of him with a crown of thorns and the reed. They pretended to bow. They hit him on the crown and drove them into his head. They mocked him. They dared him to prove who he was. And they killed him by a horrific method. They hung him up, maybe completely naked, before his mama and everybody he knew in that city on that cross. And you know, you don't die by getting some holes through your wrists and some holes through your feet. You die from crucifixion because as you hang up there, your strength begins to give way and the gravity weighs on your body and your organs and your lungs or your other organs begin to lay down on your lungs and you can't get a breath. So every once in a while after so long, you got to push yourself up on your feet to get a breath. And eventually, they come along and break your legs so you can't push yourself up any longer. It's asphyxiation. My Jesus, the Son of God, who lived eternally in the past on the throne in glory, who we will live with eternally in the future, worshiping him on his throne. But he left that throne, came to this rotten earth, allowed himself to be incarcerated in the womb of a woman, go through the birth of, or the pain of childbirth, and then live in this rotten world for 30 plus years, one with no sin, surrounded by sin. Yet he went through all of that because I needed him to. What is too much for me to put up with in this life in my service to him? Somebody says to me, "Boy, Pearl, you just need a crutch, don't you? All this religion." God bless you, buddy. I guess if that's the way you look at it. But if you want to talk about Jesus, let me tell you. What can be too much? Look over at Mark 8, if you would, with me. Down in verse 34. Sorry, I got the wrong chapter. Mark 8, verse 34. It says, "And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." I don't think us going through some tough stuff, maybe being ridiculed or being looked at as peculiar in a world that is sinking more and more every day into the... I mean, we change our laws to fit our declining social morals. I don't think suffering a little bit is too much for him to ask. So don't be afraid. Definitely don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed of our Jesus. But lastly, in our ministry, when we get an understanding of the calling that we have and we get out there, accepting the challenge of the charge he's given us, don't be arrogant. Don't be arrogant. Verse 9, back in our text, in 2 Timothy, verse 9 says, "Who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given in Christ Jesus before the world began." Not according to our works. The great things we see God do, the awesome opportunities he gives us, and the results, hopefully, that we see in ministry are not about us. It's about him. God didn't save you because he knew what a great preacher you would be. God didn't save you because what a great testimony you have. You know what, y'all? I got a testimony from before Jesus. But some of y'all do too. We don't need to brag about our sin. We need to brag about who we are since then, what Christ has done in our life. I say that to inmates all the time, supposedly believers in my chapel, and they're talking about this and that, going on and on about, "Yeah, man, when I was out there on the street, you know what I'm saying? I was ate up. I was out there banging." And I'm like, "Dude, sounds like you're enjoying thinking about it." I don't give a rip about that. You ain't impressing me. Don't be arrogant when you see God at work in your life. He didn't save you because he knew, as I said, you'd be a great preacher. We talked about Timothy being timid and Paul trying to gird him up. I think it's much more likely that many of us have the opposite problem. I used to say to Susie all the time, she brings it up to me sometimes, but when I first started in ministry, I was really worried about getting the what I called the look at me's. You know, I had to go around a lot and talk to people about what we were doing, ask churches to support us, this and that. I really was uncomfortable with that. I really didn't do it very much compared to what a lot of people do. God's blessed us and allowed us to keep going. We don't need a whole lot. And we've had some great partners like you guys. But I was really concerned about getting the look at me's. I don't want to be bragging about what God was doing in our ministry. I want to be humble. He doesn't need me. He doesn't need you to accomplish his mission. Why he chose to do it the way he does. I mean, I'm so grateful for it, but I don't totally understand. I don't totally understand why God so desires communion with us, but he does. And that just tickles me to death. That excites me. He saved you, he saved me because he loved us. We, none of us, and there's some godly men that know the scripture in this church, I know that, but none of us have any special understanding about spiritual things because we're so cool or because we're so smart. Everything we know, God showed us somehow, some way, many times through other men. It's not about us, it's about him. He didn't save you so you could be cool and perform miracles or healings in front of your friends. That's a problem in prison as well. In fact, I was talking to somebody about it this morning, about up here at the jail you guys are active in. We get guys often, especially in higher security camps in prison, that want to set themselves up as the prophet of their module or whatever the case may be, the prophet of their pod. The man of God. And sometimes some of them are pretty slick and they get people listening to them. But you know, it's about power, like so many things are in prison. It's about being somebody. It's about the look at me's. I had a passage I was going to go to in Isaiah, but you guys know the passage. Talking about Lucifer, what a prideful person he was. We don't want to be that kind of person. That's the kind of tool he uses in us, though, to separate us and make us, as I said, ineffective in our work for God. You have a holy calling. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 25 through 31 speaks of God using the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. Amen. It's not about, you know, our degrees or anything else about us. It's about our relationship with him and how close that is. Don't get caught up in yourself. Don't be afraid. Don't be ashamed. But don't be arrogant. It's Christ in us. Our flesh has nothing to glory of. It's all for his purpose. You and I are not the issue other than his great love for us and desire to extend that love to others who have yet to come into the family. Ephesians 1:11 says we are predestinated according to the purpose of him. Ephesians 2:10 says we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. We all know 8 and 9, it talks about the fact that we're saved by grace. Nothing else. It's not of works. If we could get saved by our own works, then we'd be all bragging about how we could get saved. Somebody mentioned that this morning. I think they said Roger had mentioned it or this evening. It's not about us. It's his grace that saves us. But then the next verse, verse 10 says, but now that you're saved, God's got work for you to do. Amen. We need to be about that. Colossians 1:16, we talked about this morning. Created by him and for him. It's all about him. I think I meant to mention a verse this morning that I never did. Revelation 4:11 says, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Think about that. Everything was created for the pleasure of God. Romans 11:36 says, of him, through him, and to him are all things. He is our everything. He is the author of our everything. He is the Almighty God. So we need to remember where we came from. With all we can learn, we're just as big a sinner as anybody else we're trying to deal with. We've had issues, and we're likely to have some issues again. Don't be afraid. Don't be ashamed. Don't be arrogant. Stoke up the fire that's in you if you've let it die down a little bit. Be about the ministry of reconciliation. It's so awesome to see how you guys have come together to accomplish this task this week. Let that continue to spread through this body, through this church, and reach this community and beyond. Our strength comes from Him. Our worth comes from Him. Our purpose comes from Him. Remember those three things. Don't allow yourself to get puffed up before man, nor to feel unable to minister for any reason, because the power of God resides inside of you. Amen? Thank you so much for letting me be here this week. Susie and I have been blessed, and hopefully I can slip down again, like I said, in the next day or two, and spend a little time, maybe get my hands on some of those Bibles and listen to your speaker. Pastor?
Thanks, Gene. I really believe that God is using Gene, and he'll use Jeff as well.